And in heaven, there's a throne. And one who sits on the throne rules the whole universe. We heard that in Isaiah. And he is the good and all-powerful creator and ruler of every single thing. And he knows even the hairs on our heads. He knows all of our names. He knows all of our days, all of our weeks. He knows exactly where we are this morning. He knows us. Intimately knows us. And yet we can't approach him. There's that throne in heaven, and there is no way for us to make that jump. There is no way that we can get near that throne in God, in heaven above, where God is seated. But thank God we have a perfect plea. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ, and he is our perfect plea. And by his death on the cross for our sins, and that is the only way, by his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, we have access to God. We have access to that throne, and he stands there right now. If we are Christians this morning, if we are saved, our Savior stands there as our advocate. And as long as he is standing there, no one can tell us we can't come if we are in him. He alone paid the penalty for our sins and made this way for us. And so I love that song. I love the way that Jesus has made in order for us to approach God. And I just want to ask us before we move, is that where you are this morning? Because that beautiful, wonderful, solid, unchangeable thing is only true of those who are in Christ. And is that you this morning? Are you in Christ? Why are you here? Why are you listening to this? If you're listening or watching online, why are you here listening to this? Are you here because you're saved? Are you here because you are, in fact, worshiping the Lord and giving praise to him? Are you here because you want to eat? And I'm not talking about the picnic. I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about because you want to eat, because you want to feed on the eternal word of God, because you want the word to get in you, and we want the word to get in us and interact with us and change us by his word. Or are you here for other reasons? Are you here because you're curious? Maybe you're curious about Jesus. Are you here because your parents are here, or your spouse is here, or your friend is here? Maybe you're just here because you like this church. I like this church. You like these people. It's just a nice place to be on a Sunday morning. Are you here for another reason, but not because Jesus is your high priest before the Lord? And if that's you this morning, or if you're listening online, if that's you, and you're hearing this message not as somebody who knows him, I would urge you to hear what the word says this morning. Hear this message. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus was teaching during his earthly ministry, he told lots of parables. And the most famous one that we know of is probably the parable of the... Good Samaritan, prodigal son. Okay, I was going to say the sower, but that's just me. The fish, yeah, that totally blew that play. I figured that was an obvious. To me, it's the parable of the sower. But he told parables. And he told this parable of the sower. And I want to begin our time here this morning because it's very instructive for the letter that we're going to read in Revelation. But in Luke 8, Jesus said this. He said, there was a man who went out to sow some seed, and some of that seed that he was sowing, he was just scattering seed on the ground, some of that seed got scattered on a path. It was on a path. And it was trampled underfoot, and it didn't go into the ground, and the birds came by, and they just snatched that seed straight off the path. It met a hard ground. Some of the rock, or some of the seed, fell on soil, and it kind of went into the soil, but it had a big old rock underneath it, and so the roots didn't go down very far. And so there was this plant that came up, but as soon as things got tough, as soon as the sun came out, as soon as things got a little unbearable, that plant went away. Third seed got scattered, and it was scattered in and among thorns. In and among thorns. The soil was okay, actually. It was actually kind of fertile soil. And there were no rocks on that soil. And so the seed went into that soil, and the plant started to grow up, and the plant actually looked pretty good, pretty all right. The problem was is that there was a whole bunch of other stuff that came up with it. There were weeds, and there were thorns. And so the three kinds of seed, the three kinds of soil, the last kind of soil yielded 100-fold. It was good soil. But Jesus said these things, and then this is what he called out, and the thing I already said to you this morning is, he who has an ear, he who has ears, let him hear this. His disciples went and asked him what these things mean, and he had a conversation with them, so he explained the parable, and he said that the seed is the word of God, that very word that we were talking about feeding on this morning. The seed is the word of God, and he said some of that word goes out, and it hits different people different ways, and the soils are different kinds of hearts, and the first heart is a hard heart. Just a hard mind, a hard heart, and the word goes out, and it just kind of deflects, and it sits there, and it just kind of lays there on the surface, and then Satan is able to just come in and snatch that seed away, snatch the word. Fast process, boom, boom. The second kind is the kind of soil that the seed goes into the soil, but that rock underneath, when persecution or and that plant, I'm sorry, might seem like it's okay, it's growing up, it's enthusiastic. And plants all about God, all about the things of the Lord, until something happens that's hard, and then that plant just dies off. Yeah. Seems like everything's going fine. They're all into the word, all about the word, and then goes away. And the third soil, the word goes into a heart and starts to grow, and there's actually a good-sized plant there, and everything is going fine. But as I said, there are all kinds of other things growing in the soil. And Jesus said this about the third soil. He said, as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. As they go on their way, they're choked. There are pleasures, there are riches, there are cares that go along in the life, and those things start to gather around that plant, and that plant does not ever bear fruit. And as we think about those three pictures, for the first person, the hard person, it's a fast thing. I mentioned that. Very speedy. Word hits, word doesn't go in, word is snatched, game over. The second one, the word goes in, and the person, you know, receives with joy, and things seem to be going okay, but after a little while of life, and we all know how life goes, after a little while of life and things start to happen, then the plant just withers and dies because it doesn't have any depth. The third one is much slower. The word of God goes into them, and they live their lives, but they go on their way, and they go on to their cares and their pleasures and their riches, and those things strangle the word in them, choke the word of God in their lives. Cares and riches and pleasures. And it's a slow, very slow, but comfortable death. A slow, comfortable death. And I wonder if that's what happened in the first century church at Laodicea. And so if you're not already there, if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to go back to this letter. We've come now to the last letter that Jesus is writing. Jesus has been dictating letters to the churches. It's awesome. Even Jesus wrote epistles to the churches. And he gave these epistles to the apostle John was out there. You remember on Patmos, he had been banished there for preaching the word. Jesus appears to him. He says, I'm going to show you this revelation. And this awesome thought occurred to me this week, and we know this, but this revelation that we hold in the back of our Bibles is the revelation that Jesus gave to John. That's an amazing thought. This is what he gave to him, and we are reading it here this morning. And he said, I'm going to show you a lot of things that are going to come at the end. I'm going to show you things in the future. But before he gets there, he writes these letters to the churches, real churches with real people, real lives dealing with real issues. And some of the content of these letters has been a little bit surprising. It was surprising, for instance, to learn that a church could be really busy and doing a lot of good work, full of people who are breaking a sweat for Jesus, full of people who are enduring for the name of Jesus, but not actually loving Jesus. We saw that in the church of Ephesus. That was a little bit surprising to us. And it was even more surprising when Jesus said, to tell you what, I'm going to remove your church, actually. Jesus would actually rather have no church in Ephesus than to have a big old busy church that doesn't love him. It's pretty incredible, pretty challenging. Surprising when we looked at the church of Smyrna to see that an all-loving, all-powerful Jesus knew all about their affliction, their suffering, and their persecution, but did not ever intend to take them out of it. Just going to have them go through it. And then he said to them, he encouraged them, be faithful. That's what he said. You're going to go through this. I know you're going through this. Don't think I don't see you. I'm just going to encourage you with these words. Be faithful even unto death. A little surprising. A little surprising when we read the letter to the church at Sardis. You remember the dead church. And he said, you have a reputation for being alive, but guess what? You're dead. And I wonder, and we talked about it, I wonder if that news was just as surprising to them as it was to anybody else. Surprising. Well, this morning we come to this final letter that Jesus writes to the churches, and it's the letter to Laodicea. And if you've been around the church for years and decades, that name, Laodicea, you know, it sends that chill up your spine. It ought to, right? Or it gives your stomach a little quiver, and maybe you don't even know why. You know, that's not good. Nobody wants to be called Laodicea. But we reach this letter that he writes to this church at Laodicea. And I'd like you to stand as we read God's word. And we're just going to read this letter to Laodicea, starting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Hear the words of Jesus Christ. He said, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear. Lord Jesus, you wanted us to read this letter this morning. And Lord, you end it that way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I pray that we would all hear. Lord, whether we are saved or unsaved, whether we are babes in Christ or Christians for decades, Lord, I pray that we would hear your words this morning. Lord, please speak to us by the power of your Spirit. Instruct our hearts and change us. Help us to respond, Lord, in obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As surprising as some of the other stuff that we've seen in these letters is, it's possible for people to make Jesus sick. That's the first blank on your sheet. Is pretty surprising. It's surprising that it's possible for people to make Jesus sick. To make Jesus want to throw up. Jesus says this to the church. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Literal translation, I'm going to vomit you forth. That's what it says. What could possibly make Jesus feel that way about the church or about a church? What happened in this church? What happened in Laodicea? And we don't exactly know, but some 30 years before this, when Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, he wrote this letter to Colossians that we have in our Bibles. At the end of that letter, Paul said to them, hey, go down and talk to the brothers at Laodicea. That's what he said at the end of Colossians. He said, you know what, go talk to those, greet those brothers for me, and actually the letter that I just wrote to you, the book of Colossians that we have, I want you to go down there and read that to them. And they have a letter, and I want you to read the letter that they have. And that's basically all we know about Laodicea up until this point. And so in the AD 60s, there was a church in Laodicea, or at least Paul thought there was. He called them brothers. He may have even written to them a letter, right? And he wanted the church to go down and greet the brothers. And so now here we are 30-some years later. Jesus is writing to this church, and we can ask, what on earth happened? What on earth happened? And it's important for us, as it has been important for us, to go through these letters and ask questions. Are there things here that we need to see for our own selves, for our own church, for our own lives? Are there things that we need to run from or work toward by the power of the Holy Spirit? And so we got to ask these questions. What happens to churches and denominations today? Because I don't think that it's not much different, right? If any, what has happened to the Presbyterian Church USA? What has happened to the United Methodist denomination? What has happened to schools and Christian organizations, parachurch organizations? What has happened to them? Now hear me very clearly. Nobody is losing their salvation, okay? Do you hear that? Nobody who's been truly saved, what is not happening is, well, they're just losing their way. They're losing their salvation. All these Christians, they're deconstructing. They're not Christians anymore. When they were Christians, if they were Christians, they're still saved. So what happens? What happens to these institutions and these churches? When people start to think that they know better than God, that they know better than His Word, when people become self-focused and self-reliant, going their own way, caught up in cares and pleasures and riches and what they think and what they want and what they desire and what the world wants to hear, this is what happens. People who truly know the Lord end up leaving, right? People who eventually, and many of us, a lot of us sitting in this room, I'm looking around, have had experiences like that where we've had to go. We've had to go. But the true believers leave. The false believers stay, and then more false believers, if you want to call them that, are attracted to those places. And very slowly, this took decades. These things are headlines now, but the buildup was a long time coming. Whatever happened at the church at Laodicea in the 60s, we assume they're great. In the 90s, they're not so great. Slow, 30-some years. It could take even longer. But then before it is really perceptible, all of a sudden, then there are church buildings that are not full of the church anymore. They're just buildings. And people gather there every Sabbath. People worship. But there's no church in the building. And listen, Jesus is actually outside the church. That's what this letter shows us. It's possible for us to make Jesus sick. It's possible for Jesus to be outside the church. How did they make him sick? Next blank on your sheet. How did they make him sick? Worldly contentment and self-satisfaction. These people were full of worldly contentment and self-reliance, and these things are repulsive to Jesus. They're repulsive to Jesus. It's like they were saying, you know what? I'm good. You know, I'm good. Thanks, Jesus. You know what? I've got it handled. My life is set. I'm good. We're cool. I mean, I don't really need anything. I'm fine. Look at what they said about themselves. They said, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Now let me ask us, why would they say that? Why would they say those things? I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Why would they say that? Probably because it's true, according to the world standards. I mean, they probably wouldn't be lying, right? I mean, maybe they would, but you know, they had it going on. They were all right. I've prospered, I'm rich, I don't need anything, I'm good. Laodicea was a wealthy town. It sat in the crossroads of two trade routes. There was lots of commerce going through there. There was banking happening there. They had banking. They had riches. They were known for their textiles. They made this really smooth, black, soft wool, and they made garments out of that, and they made rugs out of that, and that was known. They had this this industry of textiles going on. They had guess what? They also had medicine. We know from you know, I looked this stuff up, obviously, right? It's not in your scriptures, but if you look it up, there was a salve that was made for the eyes that was originating in that area, and they sold that all over the place. And so they had medicine. So they had goods, they had commerce, they had medicine, they had money, they had everything that the world had to offer, and there they were, and they said to Jesus, "We're good, actually. I mean, we're fine. Everything's going okay. I'm good." Marshall Segal describes these kinds of people in this way. He said, these are souls with just enough heart to feel comfortable in church. Just enough fear to not hurl themselves into gross immorality. Just enough guilt to open the Bible every once in a while. Just enough need to pray on especially hard days. They don't give up on Jesus, but they don't give him much of themselves either. They attempt to stay Christian enough to avoid hell, but spend most of their time, money, and attention trying to find some heaven here on earth. What did Jesus say in that parable, in the parable of the sower? As they go on their way, they're choked by cares and riches and pleasure, and their fruit does not mature. Over in Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 19, and I got the reference wrong. It's not Joyce, it's me. It's always me. But in your outline, it's Matthew 19, 23 and 24, not 33 and 34. Now, this is what Jesus said. "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Over in 1 John chapter 2, and Pastor Tyree is going to take us through some of that in a couple of weeks here in 1 John. But over there, John has this warning. He says this, listen to these words, please. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires." Can I read that for us one more time? Please listen. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires." We've got to be careful about loving the world, amen? We've got to be careful about looking at the creature comforts, the things that can start to cloud our thinking and our judgment, and the things that we begin to trust in rather than our heavenly Father. The Laodiceans, they had the world. They were good to go. They needed nothing as far as they were concerned. But Jesus, look at Jesus' evaluation of them. It was completely the opposite. Jesus' evaluation of these Laodicean people was completely the opposite. He says in verse 17, "You're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Wow. It's like Sardis, you know, hearing that they're dead even while they're walking around. And you can just picture that these people hear these words, these self-sufficient people hear these words and are shocked by them. Or were they? I was thinking about Jesus' words, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And part of what I think, you know, goes on sometimes is that word goes out, right? And sometimes it just bounces off or whatever. It doesn't hit us right, and we've got to be careful. I wonder if the people that needed to hear this, the people that need to hear this, if they're hearing it. Jesus introduces himself in the beginning of this letter, and we've covered his introductions in each of the letters, and it's really important how he introduces himself in this letter. He says, I am the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. The beginning of God's creation. There's a sermon's worth of material right there, but here's what Jesus is saying, and these are blanks there on your sheet. Jesus is firm and trustworthy. Jesus is truth. Jesus is preeminent over creation. And so he is trustworthy, he is truth, he is preeminent over all creation. And so when Jesus evaluates us, we know he's telling the truth, amen? He's the Amen. We say it, actually. We just said it. Some of us just said it. We say the Amen. That means let it be so. That means it is firm. It is trustworthy. We agree, right? We say that when we hear things or we sing things that are true about the Lord. All the promises of God find their yes and their Amen in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Right? Jesus is the truth. We saw that last week. He is constructed of truth. Constructed of, it's his very, part of his very essence. He's the beginning of God's creation. He's preeminent over all of it. That's what that means. He is preeminent over all creation. And one commentator that I read, maybe they had their Christology wrong over in Laodicea. That means maybe they had a wrong idea of Jesus to begin with. Maybe they didn't think of him as the Amen. Maybe they didn't think of him as the firstborn, the preeminent ruler of all creation. Maybe they didn't think of him as the truth. Maybe they just thought of him as something else, maybe like an additive or an add-on. We don't know. But he corrects their Christology right at the very beginning of the letter. He says, this is who I am. I'm the Amen. I'm the truth. I'm the firstborn of all creation. And so then when he says to them about their hearts, we know he's telling the truth. We know he's telling the truth. And then the next blank there on your sheet, therefore his judgment is right on. His judgment is right on. And he says, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. Now, what does he mean by that? And I studied that out, and there are two different versions of this that people, and I like them both so much, and they both make so much sense, that I'm going to give them both to you, and I'll let Pastor Tyree and Pastor Les tell you which one's right, okay? But I'm going to give them both, okay? And I've heard them both preached, and I really think they both make a ton of sense. But he says you're neither hot nor cold. What does he mean by that? He says you're lukewarm. In Laodicea, they had all the stuff that they had going on, but guess what they didn't have? They didn't have good water. Their water was actually pretty lousy. And their water had to be piped in by aqueduct, and so by the time it got there, it had gone through all these clay pipes, and it was dirty. It probably smelled, and it just was not good water. Okay, so when he said they're lukewarm, they understood exactly what that meant, because that was what they dealt with all the time in their water sources. But to the north, there were hot springs. Okay. To the north, there were hot springs. To the east, there was a cold stream. But they had no good water there. Now, here's view number one. What Jesus is saying is cold water is refreshing. How many like cold water? Love cold water. I can drink at room temperature, too. It's fine. But man, it's just cold water is refreshing. All right, you see that the cover of your bulletin, the hands out there, washing in water, and cold water is refreshing. Hot water is cleansing, right? Hot water has usefulness, right? If I have boiling water, I can kill germs with it. And how many like hot coffee? Anyone like hot coffee? Yeah. Hot tea, right? How many like stuff that is supposed to be either cold or hot? How many of you like it just lukewarm? No way, right? And so Jesus could have been saying, and I think it makes sense, that guess what? I would rather you be refreshingly cold or hot on fire, right? But this is nothing, right? This is, the lukewarm is useless. It's not good, right? It's not good for refreshment. It's not good for cleansing. And so that's one view. And I think that view makes a lot of sense. If that's the view you want to take, go ahead and take it. Here's the more popular view, and the view I hold most of my life, and you've heard it too, and I like this one too, I got to say. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were hot, full of spiritual fervor for me. On fire for me. Spiritually fervent and these things. And we're going to actually look at some stuff later in the text that actually kind of lends itself to this. But he could be saying, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold. Now, this is the part where I struggle, because does Jesus really want people to be far from him? You know, does Jesus, I'd rather you were just so far from me. And I got to thinking about that, and I wrestled with it. I even talked to my pastors about this. And here's a thought. It would be better, probably, to be cold and know you're cold and far from the church than to be lukewarm and comfortable enough to be sitting right here with the church. There's a lot of truth to that, I think. And so Jesus, Vance Havner, one of my favorite old-time hillbilly preachers, you know him, if you know him. Some of you are laughing, you know who he is. I love that guy. But he said, if you're cold, you can hear him, you might be cold enough to look for a fire, right? You might be cold enough out there, right, to start, you know what, I'm in trouble here, I need some warmth, right? And so Jesus could have been saying, listen, I wish you were rather cold and know you were cold, and I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with gathering on the Sabbath. That is not my thing. That's a bunch of garbage. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't believe in God. All that anger, atheist stuff that we hear, maybe that's, you know what? It might be preferable to have that than to have somebody who, I kind of like church. I'm just, Jesus is great. But not know him. Not know they're lost. And so that could very well be what he meant. Here's the thing, it doesn't matter what we say about ourselves. Listen, all that matters is what Jesus says about us. It does not matter what we say about ourselves. All that matters is our Jesus' estimation of us. Pastor Les reminded us this morning up in the room of prayer that we pray before services. By the way, if we ever get enough people on at 8:45 or something on a Sunday morning, we can pray over these services. So there's some of us that do. So if you want to come, and we'll move into a bigger room. But in that prayer time, one of the things that he said was, look, we have an audience of one when we preach. And I was thankful to hear that this morning. It was like, it doesn't matter what people think. It matters what he thinks, right? And that's true. It's true of our own lives. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what he thinks. And so we need to open ourselves up and say to him, what do you say? What do you think? Is he saying to us this morning? Is he saying to you this morning? You're lukewarm. Or you're hot. Or you're cold. You're refreshing. You're, whatever. I don't know. But you seek the Lord on that. And so to them he was saying, you're lukewarm, these Laodiceans. To them he says, but get this, what comes next is actually remarkable. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Number two there on your sheet, we see the blessed and glorious truth that it's possible, please hear this, for people with nothing to buy everything. It's possible for people with nothing to buy everything. Let me ask you this. If there are a group of people who are pitiful, blind, naked, poor, all of those kinds of things, and you know it, but they think they are awesome. I mean, they think they're just great. They don't need anything. I'm good. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm fine. What does that do to you on the inside, if you can imagine trying to deal with somebody like that, right? My flesh gets involved real quick. Like, are you serious with this? Like, come on, man, get it together, and frustration and all that stuff. Do you see the Jesus reaction to them? It's astounding. Jesus looks at these people and he knows their real hearts, and he knows exactly where they are spiritually, and he knows that they think they're awesome. And he goes right to them, and then instead of reacting like I would react, which is like, get it together, he says, come. Come buy from me. You know, I'll tell you what, you don't have any money at all. You're destitute, you're poor, you're naked, you got nothing going on. You can't even clothe yourself. Come buy from me. Come buy from me. I've got everything that you need. It sounds exactly like God's words in Isaiah chapter 55, right? Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen, he says, diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me that hear that your soul may live. Did they deserve this response from Jesus? No, they did not deserve this response from Jesus. They were arrogant. They were need-nothings. No way. They didn't deserve this response from Jesus at all. They deserved to be spewed from his mouth. This is, next blank on your sheet, capital letters, grace. This is the grace and mercy and compassion of God. Giving them what they don't deserve. The invitation to come to him for what they need. Jesus shows his kindness and compassion to these lost souls. You need grace. I need grace. We need Jesus. Is Jesus speaking to you this morning? I'm asking you sitting in this room. Some of you I know very well, some of you I don't know at all. Is Jesus online speaking to you this very time that you're hearing this message? He who has ears, let him hear. Let me say, you need Jesus. Amen. You need him. You need him to be saved. You need him. You need him to give you the grace in order to buy from him what you need. Yes. Jesus shows grace even to these lukewarm people. And he presents this to them. He says, come buy from me. What's the cure for lukewarm? Movement. Number three on your sheet. The cure for lukewarm is movement. Movement that only comes from Jesus and toward Jesus. It is Jesus who initiates this process, and it is Jesus who finishes this process. But movement is the cure for lukewarm. All water has to do to get lukewarm, what does it have to do? Sit there. I thought about another jar illustration. I even thought about boiling water up here and then having a cooler over here and doing something, but I decided not to. But all water has to do to get lukewarm is just to sit still. It just has to sit. It doesn't have to do anything at all to be lukewarm. But to be hot or to be cold, it has to be moving, right? It has to be flowing. It has to be moving in order to be one of those two things. The cure for lukewarm, for the lukewarm person, is to move toward Jesus, to move toward him. Jesus says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. And next blank's on your sheet. We see the love for Jesus for them. This is his kindness and compassion toward the lost, these lost people. He has kindness and compassion toward them. God says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. Turn, he says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And so Jesus shows his kindness to them, his compassion to them. Next, blank on your sheet, we see the reproof of Jesus. Listen, Jesus exposes their sin. He exposes their sin. That's what reprove means. It means to point out sin. With this letter, Jesus exposes their complacency and their stagnation, their wretched self-sufficiency. And it would be completely unloving, by the way, for Jesus to let this church go on and on without warning them. Amen? The lukewarm need warned, right? And Pastor Les and I were talking about, I think sometimes that's the hardest people to warn because they don't have any felt needs. You get somebody who's dying, or you get somebody who's, you know, destitute or all kinds of like hardship and trial going on, and boy, they're searching for something. You get somebody who's like, yeah, I'm good. I'm actually pretty fine. I'm all right. He's great. That's a hard thing, and that's the Holy Spirit's job, by the way. I am so thankful to say that as your pastor. I do not ever, and please help me to never, God help me to never try to be the Holy Spirit for y'all. And we can't be the Holy Spirit for each other. We might want to. We might be the Holy Spirit for our spouse or the Holy Spirit for our kids, or guess what, we can't. But that's the Holy Spirit's work, to show, to reprove, to expose sin. Jesus says in John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. That's the word, reprove, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you're lukewarm this morning, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is convicting you even right now, is saying right here, right now, this ends. I'm hoping, I'm praying. In John 3, verse 20, Jesus says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his works should be exposed. That word again is that his works should be reproved. Jesus exposes their sin. He exposes our sin. He exposes our sin. And then he mentions discipline, next blank on your sheet. We see the discipline of Jesus, his training of his children once they are saved. Once they are saved, once we are saved, when Jesus in his love reproves us, and then ultimately when we receive Christ, when we put our trust in him, when he saves us, he goes on to train us. And by the way, this is tough training, amen? Oh yeah. Your training as a Christian is tough training. And it's the rest of our lives training, amen? And we don't know what it's going to all look like, but he trains us. He mentions discipline, and 1 Corinthians 11 tells us this: if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He trains us just like a sapling or something that needs to be stood up and anchored. He trains us so that we'll go the right way. Praise the Lord. It's an act of his mercy, his discipline, his grace. Hebrews 12 has so much good stuff to say about discipline that I won't read the whole thing, but there's your homework assignment if you want one. Make sure you mark that down. Read the whole chapter of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. But here are just a couple of sentences it says. He says, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? Later he says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, listen please, some of you need this right now. Listen, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those of you who are going through discipline, going through the training of the Lord, it does yield. There's yield. And he's treating you as sons, treating you as daughters. Jesus doesn't come to make us comfortable. He comes to make us holy. He comes to make us more like himself. Number four, thank God again this week we get to see that it's possible for people to be zealous and repent. Repentance is possible. So Jesus says you're lukewarm. You lukewarm ones, you indifferent ones, be zealous, he says. And I put a sentence there on your sheet, I think, some details about the word zealous. Because look at what it says. Being zealous is to burn with zeal. See that word burn? To burn with zeal, the pursuit of God, to desire earnestly. And so Jesus wants a zealous church. Sounds like Jesus wants a hot church, right? And so that kind of lends itself to that second way of interpreting that. But he says to them, be zealous. I wonder if he's shouting, be zealous, right? Because they think that they're okay. But he says, be zealous, no lukewarm. A church burning with zeal, Jesus wants. Desiring him, desiring his kingdom to come, desiring his will to be done, desiring his word. I pray and I have prayed that God would give us a greater and greater hunger for the word of God. All of us. And I'm looking at brothers and sisters in Christ who have been brothers and sisters in Christ longer than I've been alive. And I pray that for all of us, right, brother? All of us, we need to just get in this word. We need to hunger after this. We need to internalize it, memorize it. We need to live by this. Jesus wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be zealous for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to say a couple of things, and this has been like on my heart since this week, and it's been on a number of your hearts. His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Washington, D.C., as it is in heaven. In Paris, France, as it is in heaven. in Israel as it is in heaven, in Palestine as it is in heaven. His will be done. These days are not days to be complacent as the church. There is no time for being lukewarm at this time. No time for lacking zeal for the Lord. Please hear me. Donald Trump, some of you guys just looked right up. Got you? Got your attention? Donald Trump, Kamala Harris, right? They are so absolutely mixed up and biblically incoherent about Jesus that it is nauseating to me. Look very closely, church. Look very closely at the things that they are saying about Jesus and about God and about the Bible. Look very closely. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm never going to stand up here and tell you how to vote, but I will say this. You vote platforms if you can't vote people. I think we should vote, but look at the platform. But the people that are talking about Jesus so much and talking about God so much, they are so mixed up about Jesus that it is nauseating. And we've got 100 days left until this election, and we're going to have to deal with the aftermath of it after that. And let us then, church, please, Faith Bible Fellowship, and everybody else that can hear my voice, let us burn for Jesus and not for politicians. Let us burn for Jesus and his truth and his way. Let us model that to the world. And to do that, guess what we're going to have to be? Filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when we're not, we react in our flesh. I will say it for myself. When I'm not, I react in my flesh. And so God help us. God help us in these days. We need, with holy boldness and Christ-like love, to stand against abominations like the drag queen Last Supper that they apparently thought that the whole world needed to see during the opening ceremony of the Olympics. For all the world to see, our Jesus was mocked. And that's exactly what it was. Very carefully mocked our Savior. We need to say this in truth and in love. Homosexuality is a sin. That's love. If we don't say that, it's not loving, because it's the truth. Homosexuality is a sin. Cross-dressing and homosexuality projected onto our Savior is a wicked abomination. It's repulsive, and we need to say so and not let things like that just wash over us or get on by us without addressing it. That's horrific. We can pray for their salvation, right? We don't want to get in the flesh. We can pray for their all the men who were up there doing that, the guy who put it together, and I looked up, you know, those rabbit holes that get you, you know, but we can pray for them. God help us to pray for them, and God help us to love homosexual people and people struggling with all of this. God help us to love them. We need to be zealous. We need to be zealous, church. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the families of the children and the parents who were killed yesterday and who have been killed on all sides in this horrific conflict. We need to pray for the salvation of every Jew and every Palestinian, because listen to me, please, every Jew and every Palestinian that dies without Christ faces eternity without Christ. And that is our mission. Our mission is that they would know Jesus. His will done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, I need to do that. Jesus knocks. It says so in verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and I will eat with him and he with me." This is not a picture of Jesus standing outside the door of a person's heart. This is a picture of Jesus knocking on the door of a church building. Think about that. Jesus was outside the church. And Tom Cutlip informed me that what he had been reading, and I think that this is right. It's best not to see this knocking as this timid Jesus who is standing there politely hoping to gain entrance into the church. I hope they answer. Laodicea. I don't think it was like that. He says, "Behold, and you know why I don't think it's like that? Because he says a word there. He says, "Behold," and in the original, it's got an exclamation point, right? So it's, right? "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking on the door of the church." He is knocking. He says, see, look. That's what that word means. Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. It's an authoritative knock of one who should not be outside in the first place. I belong in there. I belong in there. Jesus invites them to repent of being good, of needing nothing. They need him. Next blank on your sheet, Jesus' call is to fellowship with him. It's a call to fellowship. It's a call to relationship with him. And it's interesting that the knock, right, and the call are to the whole church, but the response can be individual. Do you see that? Do you see that in that text? He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will eat with him, and he with me. This is a fellowship. This is a relationship between Jesus and people. And so, Jesus invites us to relationship, invites us to fellowship. He wants to make his home with us. He wants his home to be here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And Lord willing, right now it is. It is. And I know, and I say Lord willing as if I don't know. It is. I was telling some different people this week, I am extremely encouraged by some of the spiritual growth and the things that I am seeing in this church. I really am. There are people being discipled. There are people being that are growing. There are people who are seeking discipleship, saying, hi, disciple me. Right? We have missionaries going out to fairs and things like this, and people are hearing the gospel and getting saved. We have fellowships, right? We have shared life. We try to meet each other's needs. There are a lot of things that are going on in this church that scream spiritual life and growth and health. And we are thankful to the Lord for those things. Amen? We are thankful to the Lord for those things. And so Jesus wants that to continue. He wants his home to be with us. He wants his home to be here at Faith Bible Fellowship. He wants his home to be with us as individuals. Jesus said in John 14, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And while a lot of things are possible, it's possible for us to repent. It's possible for people to make Jesus sick, but it's also possible to repent of those things. Amen? It's possible to repent. And so I would say to you this morning, I would ask you, maybe you're a believer and the Lord has said to you, there's some lukewarmness here. There's some indifference here. I see this. There's, you know what? This is a bit chill, a bit cold. That can happen inside our hearts. We're never going to lose our salvation. But that can happen. And that happens in Christian hearts. It happens in my heart sometimes, right? So there is that. But he could be talking to you if you are lukewarm and have never known him. You just never have known Jesus. You've been, you know what? I like Jesus. I like church. I'm okay. I think, you know, some of these things are great. Please hear me. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus wants to make his home with you. He wants you to abide with him. He wants us to obey him and love him and serve him and grow with him. And that's the good life. But listen, it's a life of discipline. It's a life of reproof. It's a life of growth. It is a life that he calls us to. And it is sometimes a very difficult life, but he's right there with us in all of that. And while all of those things are possible, one thing is certain. Number five, last thing on your sheet. It's certain that God's people are going to conquer. It's certain that they are going to conquer. That is a fact that we have seen in each one of these letters. That's not just a possibility, that's an absolute certainty. In each of these letters, Jesus has said, to him who conquers, and even to the lukewarm, Jesus says, he lays out a promise to those who conquer. In heaven right now, there is a throne where God sits. And we are going to get a look at that throne room, as Pastor Les takes us through that throne room in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. But we're going to get to see that. And the guys that saw it in Scripture, they couldn't get anywhere near it, right? Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 6. Ezekiel saw it in Ezekiel 1. And like it's a whole thing going on, and Pastor Les is going to cover that. But guess what? We get to sit with Jesus on the throne. Amen. If we conquer, as we conquer, as his children, we will sit with him on that throne, and we will be there forever. It is an absolute certainty. It is an absolute certainty. So I want to just, there's like three ways I want to close, and I don't know which way to pick. So speaking of being in the middle, This prayer, this is, by the way, Pastor Tyree read from this earlier. This is the Valley of Vision. We read these prayers often in our services. I think we still have copies of this available for like $6 if you guys are interested. We don't make any money off that. Or if that's the wrong price, forgive me. But I want to read this prayer for us, but I do want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, or you don't think you know Jesus, or you don't know if you know Jesus, I would love to talk with you. The elders would love to talk with you. Pastors, or our wives, whomever. If you're struggling and you need prayer, would love to pray with you. Would love to just pray with you and help you any way we can. So we're here for you for that. But don't leave here without knowing Jesus as your Savior, please. Don't leave here without knowing him and knowing for sure where you're going. I want to read this prayer for us. In closing, it's called The Servant in Battle. And this blessed me this morning as the church, and I was thinking about going forward. I bless thee that the issue of battle between thyself and Satan has never been uncertain. Let me read that again. Lord, I bless you that the issue of the battle between yourself and Satan has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and I contend with a vanquished foe. With all his subtlety and strength, he has already been overcome. When we feel the serpent at our heels, may we remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. Our souls with inward joy extol the mighty conqueror. Heal us, Lord, of any wounds that we've received in this great conflict. If we've gathered a defilement, if our faith has suffered damage, if our hope is less than bright, if our love is not fervent, if some creature comfort occupies our heart, if our soul sinks under the pressure of the fight, oh, you who very promise is balm, every touch life, draw near to us, your weary warriors. Refresh us, we pray, that we may rise again to wage the strife and never tire until our enemy is trodden down. Give us, Lord, we pray, such fellowship with you that we might defy Satan, unbelief, the flesh, the world, with delight that comes not from a creature and which a creature cannot mar. Give us a drink of the eternal fountain that lies in your immutable, everlasting love and decree. Then shall our hands never weaken, our feet never stumble, our sword never rust, our shield never rest, our helmet never shatter, our breastplate never fall, as our strength rests in the power of your might. Father, we want to rest in your power. We want to rest in the power of your might. Lord, you've crushed Satan. That battle's finished. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your victory over him on the cross. Lord, I pray that we may be found in him, all of us. Lord, I pray for the hard things that you may have revealed to us, even in this service, by your word, Lord. Help us to repent. Help us to turn away from going our way and to go your way. Help us to relinquish the things that we hold on to. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. Lord, I pray that they would know you before this day is out. Would you draw them close to you? Help them, Lord, to confess their sins, to just agree with you about what their sin is, and to turn to you because you died for their sins, to take your sacrifice on the cross as their own and to put their life completely in your hands because you are risen and you are Lord. Help them, Lord Jesus, to call upon your name for salvation. We thank you. Thank you so much for this day and this time. In Jesus' name, amen.